Well, we're studying in the book of Revelation, and I believe this is lesson number 21 we're in. We're going to be going to chapter 17 tonight. Chapter 17, I'll let you find that and give you a little background before we start into this. We've had a week off from this, and so maybe you forgot what it was all about, but in the world system, there's always been a system of government and commerce that looked on the church as the enemy. The church was always wanting to do what they didn't want to do, and the church did it because thus saith the Lord. And it always seemed to rub wrong against the world system of government and the world system of commerce. And so they tend to oppress the church. Now, the same thing, there's also another system that's a false religious system, a world system of religion, we might call it. You know, there's a difference in religion and true Christianity. There's a lot of things that call themselves a church that are nothing more than an organization. The true church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not an organization. It is a living organism. And he's the life that's in us. And so that world system of religion has also tried to oppress the true church. Now, the Revelation tells us about the collapse of these three systems when they seem to reach the pinnacle of their success. It seems like they're really getting on top, and then the bottom's going to fall out for them. And at that time, when these systems collapse, Jesus, the book of Revelation shows us, will return with his saints to establish his government on the earth. And the collapse of these world systems of government and commerce and religion are going to be a cause for great celebration in heaven and in the church. And you might recall when Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Egypt was a type of the world. It represented that world system. And it had had God's people under oppression. And God sent a prophet of God down there and said, "Let my people go." And he didn't let them go, so God released his wrath on Egypt. Now, that whole thing happened, but it was also a type of what will happen, just a small sampling of what will happen in the end, because God said and told Pharaoh, "Let my people go," and he wouldn't do it. So God began to loose his wrath on Pharaoh and on Egypt, which represented the world system. And then the children of Israel got out, and they got through the Red Sea. God opened the Red Sea miraculously for them. And I tell you what, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to have a miraculous escape from this place too. The supernatural power of God is going to get us on the other side of the river. All right? And so, but then what happened when the enemy tried to follow, when the world system tried to follow on with them, the waters closed up and drowned every one of them. And then you'll find out on the other side of the river what the church was doing, and what Moses was doing is they were having a great celebration. They were singing praises unto God. And Moses sang a song, and we still sing that song today. "I will sing unto the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown into the sea." And he went on with a number of verses. But see, as soon as that happened, boy, there was great celebration. You get over in the end of the book of Revelation, and you see the same thing played out again. That system, the world system, has tried to oppress the church and hold it down. But I'll tell you what, Jesus said that the gates of hell can't prevail against this thing, didn't he? "On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell can't prevail against it." Now, as I said, we're going to be going to chapter 17, but I want to review just a minute in 16. What happened in chapter 16 is the seven bowls of God's wrath have just been poured out on the earth. Notice in chapter 16 and verse 19, it says, "The great city," that's talking about Jerusalem, "the great city split into three parts." Now, you know, I don't know if it has anything to do with it, but it very well might, that the city of Jerusalem right now, and for many years has been considered to be the holy city by three of the major religions of the world. It says that great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. And it says God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. God, with all these seven bowls of God's wrath being poured out, when the final one was poured out, it says, and it talks about a great split in the city of Jerusalem. Well, I'll tell you, that great split there was probably something in the natural that happened, but there was also something spiritually that caused a great split in the city of Jerusalem. There was somebody came and set themselves up in the temple of God and claimed to be God. And I'll tell you, that's going to bring on the end right there. And it says that that's going to be the one. It said God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Now, you know, the church is given something to drink by God. We shared it here Sunday morning. And that is, God gave us a cup, but it is the cup of his blessing. It is the cup of his grace. Jesus said, this cup is my blood in the New Testament, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. See, there's two families on this earth, right? There's the family of God and the family of the devil. You in one or the other. You either a sinner or a saint, you're saved or you ain't. And God reserves his blessings for his family, those that are born again into the family of God. He reserves his wrath for the enemies of God who are not a part of his family, but are of the family of the devil. And then we get on into Revelation 17. And beginning at verse 1, let me read for you a few verses here. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls. And I remind you, I'm reading out of the New International Version. If you have a King James, you can follow along quite nicely. Some of the words will be a little different. It says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, come, I will show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. And then the angel carried me away in the spirit into a desert, and there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. And the woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. This title was written on her forehead, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. Now, it talks up here about it calls it in the NIV the prostitute, and often it's referred to as the harlot. Hilton Sutton, who is one of the best authorities I know on the book of Revelation, said, the harlot is the personification of false religion. She is the amalgamation of all man's religions into one organization. So get that thought in your mind. When we're talking here about the prostitute or the harlot, we're talking about false religion. Okay? Now, you know, traditional, and Hilton Sutton said it's the amalgamation of all of man's religions into one organization. The Bible teaches us that the organized religion, if you want to call it organized, I say that because we're talking about the world system of religion, is going to come together. Now, the true church is coming together too, but it's not necessarily the same thing. The true church will never come together with the false church. And the false church is controlled by politics. The true church is controlled by the Spirit of God. But in traditional religion, churches are coming together, and they're doing it. Denominations that used to wouldn't even talk to one another are beginning to come together. And it's being applauded by religion. And in some cases, it's good because God does want unity in the body of Christ. But when it's just two political organizations that fly the banner of some religious organization coming together, and when they do it like they often do, by watering down what the Bible says, in other words, they water down their beliefs so they can agree, and what it amounts to, they wind up being agreeable about believing in nothing. Well, now see, that's not the real church coming together, because the real church will never compromise on the Word of God. There's a fellow that's, because his party got put in power here in a recent election, it's going to be the Speaker of the House, and he made a statement. What did he say? He said, I'll cooperate, but I'll never compromise. You know, the news media didn't understand what he was talking about. They said, well, that's double talk. How can you cooperate and not compromise? Well, what he was talking about is, I will work with you on those things that we can agree on, but I'll not compromise my beliefs about how things have to be done. In other words, I'm not going to sell out just to agree with you. Now, traditional religion is coming together, as I said, by watering down the Bible and the belief in the Bible, but there are those in what so-called church that instead of coming together, are coming out. You know, there's this crowd that talks about coming out. Well, this is not. There's a coming out in the church too. And look at a couple of scriptures. We'll come back right here to Revelation, but look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 just a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6. And beginning to read at the 14th verse. 2 Corinthians 6, beginning at the 14th verse, it says, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." God is saying there are situations when idols are trying to mix with the temple of the living God that you have to come out from among them. And then going back to the book of Revelation and just look over in chapter 18 and verse 4, which is still talking about more or less the same subject here. And it says in chapter 18, verse 4, "Then I heard another voice from heaven say, 'Come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues.'" I tell you, you have to be careful who you keep company with. You know it? It's important who you go to church with. You need to go to church with believers. But beyond that, your social life has to be wrapped up in believers. Now, you know, we have to touch the world, but when you start getting too close and you start mingling with the world and with their system of beliefs, it begins to water yours down. Now, you still stay friends with your worldly friends, but you don't still buddy around with them. You still don't go out to the joints with them, just try to be friends with them. You understand? You talk to them and try to share the Lord with them, and you love them. You don't do it in a condemning way or a putting down way. But you have to be careful who you spend time with, because I'll tell you what, that your choice of friends is one of the most important decisions you make whether you're going to live a successful Christian life or not. And I'll tell you, all mine and Jane's married life, our social life has centered around our church friends. And even here in years past, we've changed churches, and we loved a lot of people where we did go to church, but we've seen our friendship and our relationship just evolve to where now we don't spend time with those folks. We still see them occasionally, and we love them, but we don't spend a lot of time, because even though they're Christians, they don't believe a lot of things we believe. And when we try to talk about things, we can't talk about things right, because we get to where we rub one another the wrong way. You know what I'm talking about? And so even in the church, sometimes there's a time to come out from among them, right? Now, back over in chapter 17 and going back to verse 1, I read those first five verses all together, and I want to go back now and comment on them a little bit. And it says here in verse 1, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and said to me, "Come and I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters." Who sits on many waters. Some people say, well, how in the world do you know? That is really strange, talking about she's sitting on many waters. Well, what in the world does that mean? You know, the best way in the world to learn something about the Bible is to read all the little notes and chase out the references and all that. And all you have to do is look over here in verse 15, and he tells you what that means. "Then the angel said to me, 'The waters you saw, where the prostitute sits, are people, multitudes, nations, and languages.'" So what are the many waters? The many waters are many people. Often in the figurative language of the Bible, waters is talking about people. When it talked over here in the earlier chapter, I believe about chapter 13, about the beast that came up out of the sea. Well, that meant it came out from among the people, because those waters represented the people. And he plainly tells us right here in chapter 17, when we get over to verse 15, he begins to explain some things to John. He plainly tells us that the waters are the people. Now the harlot is a false system of religion, and I'll tell you, religion always sits on the people. Religion sits on the people. You ever been involved in religion? Religion sits on people. Jesus said, now see, there's a difference in religion and true Jesus Christianity. Religion sits on people. What did Jesus say? Jesus said that he has raised us up together with him to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Is that right? So see, there's a difference between Christianity and religion. And one thing is, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Religion will try to put a bunch of rules and regulations and tell you what. You say, well, Jim, y'all do the same thing here. No, there's a difference in rules and regulations and sharing with you the principles of the Word of God that release God's blessings to you. When we say to you around here that you need to tithe, just like Barbara learned a while ago, and it was so good that when she told the person she was sharing it with, said, you know what you really ought to do is start tithing yourself, and then when you find out it works, you'll be able to tell your people about it. Well, see, that's all that. That's not regulation. That's not sitting on you, because nobody has ever come against anybody in this church for not tithing. We've had people come here for a long time and sit and listen to the preaching and never catch on to tithing, and then one day they see it. And one day they see it. And then you begin to see things start to change in their life. You begin to see their situation change. And so it's not somebody putting some old regulation on you. What it is somebody trying to share with you the key that unlocks God's storehouse of treasures. You want to know about that, don't you? And so religion sits on you. False religion sits on you. But Christianity, Jesus sets you free. He raised you up together to sit with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In verse 2 of Revelation 17, it says, with her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Now, it says the kings of the earth committed adultery with her. In the King James, it says fornication. It amounts to the same thing. What does this say? And if this harlot we're talking about is false religion, committing this particular act with the kings of the world, the leaders, the rulers of the world, what is it saying? It is saying that this false system of religion, this organization called religion, is sleeping with the world. It's supposed to be married to God. The church is supposed to be the body of Christ, but the church is sleeping with the world. That's what they're guilty of. And it says in the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. I tell you, it can be intoxicating when you start mingling with the high powers of the world, you know. And you start selling out your principles so that you can rub shoulders with the so-called elite of society. And it can be intoxicating. And when it says adultery here, it really refers, I've already indicated it, but it refers to unfaithfulness to God. We find it throughout the Bible. When it's talking in a spiritual sense, it's talking about adultery. It's talking about unfaithfulness to God. Because instead of being true as the bride of Christ, instead of being true to God, what's happening, the church, a lot of it is sleeping with the world. What this is, this matter of adultery, is substituting false religion for the real thing. It is holding fast to the forms of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What does the Bible say to do in a situation like that? From such, turn away. Holding fast to the forms of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Unless you have had a personal word of God's revelation telling a person to stay in an old dead church that's holding fast to the forms of godliness and denying the power thereof, then you're out of line with God's word, because he has said in his written word to get out of that place. From such, turn away. What does it mean to hold fast to the forms of godliness and deny the power thereof? Well, you know, Jesus said in Acts 1 and 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, right? And you'll be witnesses unto me, and so forth. And you know, there's a lot of churches that when you try to share anything in that church concerning the supernatural power of God, they'll tell you that don't work. That don't happen no more. There ain't none of that going on no more. You want me to tell you just in a quick sentence what to do? Is you don't even really need to pray a whole lot. You don't have to fast. Just open up your Bible and find where it talks about a church like that, that holds fast to the forms of godliness but denies the power thereof. It tells you exactly what to do. It says, from such, turn away. I had to deal with it myself at some time in the past. This system of false religion, this adultery we're talking about, substitutes religious form and church membership for repentance and the new birth and real Bible faith. In other words, if you just join the church and shake the preacher's hand and fill out a card, and then you can go and get all the benefits, which include singing the hymns and sitting in a wonderful sanctuary and listening to the music and shaking everybody's hand and being friendly. You can go through all the forms. And you know, it's people come to this church and come here for a long time that are not born again. And they'll just come and play the role and just fit right in. And they can learn the Christian lingo. They can learn the word of faith lingo. I mean, they can just talk it with you like the best of them. Well, now, if you're here tonight, I'll tell you what you need to do as soon as I get through preaching. Or if you can't wait that long, just run on down here and interrupt me. You need to get born again tonight before you go home. And if you've been coming to church here, I'll tell you what, I think the Lord's kind of been showing me. I don't really know what route I'm going to go after it the first of this coming year. But I think the Lord's wanting me to bear down on the need to be baptized in the Holy Ghost. And, you know, we got a lot of folks that begin to come to our church over the last year or so, and they enjoy it. But I'll tell you what, this is not a Christian kindergarten here where we rock the babies. This is a school for disciples. Right? We're equipping the saints to go out and do the work of the ministry. That's why we come in here. Now, if you don't want to be a part of that, if you just want to come sit in the pew and give a little money toward the cause, well, we're not going to run you off. We're going to love you. But I tell you, we want everybody to get in on it. And you have to get the power, the supernatural power of God in your life. And you know, it's true, we believe around here that our children can be baptized in the Holy Ghost. We believe our teenagers. I'll tell you what, I wouldn't want to go to middle school without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I wouldn't want to go to high school without the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Because I tell you, if you need any power in your life, you need it over there, right? So if you've never received that, how about let's plan on getting it? Let's plan on getting it. And, you know, it says here then, let me get on down to verse 3. Well, I'll tell you, before I leave that, I had one more thought just came to me. We're talking about the false religion. We're talking about adultery and how the church tends to sleep with the world, holding fast to the forms of godliness but denying the power thereof. We're talking about the difference in religion and Christianity. And there's a lot of people that don't want anything to do with church because they've been exposed to religion. Some of you can't get your husbands to come here because they have been so exposed to religion. If you could ever get them in here long enough to catch the real thing, they wouldn't have any problem getting them to come. But it's kind of like religion is just like vaccination. It has to do with diseases. You see, in vaccination, you take a little bit of the germ and inject it into somebody so that their immune system will develop to fight against that thing. And the reason you're giving them the vaccination is so they'll never catch the real thing. And that's the way what religion tries to do. Religion tries to give people just enough that they'll never catch the real thing. All right. Now in verse 3 of Revelation 17 says, "Then the angel carried me away in the spirit." I tell you, old John, he's bad to travel around in the spirit. He said, "I was in the spirit on the Lord's day." He said, "Then the angel carried me away in the spirit." He didn't go physically. His physical body stayed right there on the Isle of Patmos. But the angel took his spirit somewhere. In the spirit into a desert. And there I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. I'll tell you what, John saw some sights. Some people read the Revelation, they get under the conclusion that John was having a bad drug experience or something. No, I'll tell you what, this was the Holy Ghost. God was taking him out and showing him in visions and explaining things to him. But what did he see? He saw, in the desert, he saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names, and the beast had 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, we have met that beast before. You see, because if you just back up to, and we're going to find later on when we get some breakdown of this out of the Word of God, that the 7 heads represented 7 great kingdoms, and the 10 horns, and horns representative of power, the 10 horns represent 10 lesser kingdoms that are going to come along. And many people think those 10 horns, and then there's going to be an 11th little horn comes out of it, think that those 10 horns have to do with the European common market. I'm not enough of a student of the end times that I can tell you for sure that this means the common market and this is this and this is that. But I'll tell you what, it's hard to miss a lot of things in the Word of God. But Look over in chapter 13. See, here's the beast. Now, she's sitting on the beast. She's sitting on the beast. The woman is sitting on the beast. And it's the beast that has the seven heads and the ten horns and has blasphemous names written all over it. And in chapter 13 and the first two verses, it says, John said, "And I saw a beast coming out of the sea. He had ten horns and seven heads." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? "With ten crowns on his horns and on each head, a blasphemous name." That's the same guy we're reading about in chapter 17. That's the beast that the woman is sitting on. Who's the woman? False religion. Who is the beast? The beast is the Antichrist system. When we studied chapter 13, we saw that. The beast is the Antichrist system that the Antichrist is going to come out of. And this false religion is riding on that. And then, you know, when we got over and studied about and saw this second beast over here in verse 11 of chapter 13, he said, "Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon." Who was that? That's the false prophet. The two horns like a lamb. He, in appearance, he was like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. He was a false prophet. And it pretended to be religious. He's going to be turn out to be the religious leader. And it says in verse 12, "He exercised all the authority of the first beast on his behalf." So the false prophet is empowered by the Antichrist and the Antichrist system. The false prophet is state-dominated, state-approved religion. I tell you, if we ever get to the point around here where the government approves of us, we better repent. There's a lot of people think if they pray long enough and vote right long enough that sooner or later the government is going to say, "All you Bible-toting, scripture-quoting, tongue-talking, healing-believing, Jesus-loving, devil-chasing Christians are just wonderful." If it ever gets to where the government thinks we wonderful, let's repent. All right? Because that is what, in the end, that's the false religion that the government's going to approve of. All right? Now, we're going to be a thorn in their side till the end. And they're never going to be nice to us. And it says then, we go to verse 4 and 5 of chapter 17. It says, "The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold." Now, this woman is false religion. The woman that holds fast to the forms of godliness but denies the power thereof. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. And you know, those are regal colors. I mean, when you see somebody got purple on, now, in the church. Now, there are people, you can find a lot of literature that indicates that people think that this harlot here is Roman Catholicism. I'm not going to try to tell you that. I think the Roman Catholic Church is just like the Methodist, the Presbyterian, the Baptist, the Lutheran, and the Pentecostal Church, and the Word of Faith Church. That in that organization, there is a true body of Christ, of true believers that love God, but also there can be, in that same church, there can be false religion. All right? God looks on the heart. But now, it's true that the Pope dresses in scarlet and rides in his chariot covered inside with scarlet. And so people have made a lot of to-do about this. But see, all people, when they start getting to important positions, they love to drape themselves in all this majesty, you know. Get very important. And so this woman was dressed in purple and scarlet. And I might have said scarlet for the Pope, but it's really purple. And was glittering with gold, precious stones and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hand. I'm not going to tell you about the golden cup just yet. Just hang on. Don't read it yet. It's no big secret, but I just want to stop right there. This woman, who's this woman? False religion. Dressed, sleeping with the world. Prostitute, she's referred to as. She's called a prostitute, sleeping with the world. But look how she's dressed, man. Dressed to the hilt. Dressed in purple and scarlet and glittering with gold and precious stones and pearls and got this golden cup. You know what this is? This is a tramp all dressed up in nice clothes and expensive jewelry. You ever seen one of them? They are a laughing matter. It's a tramp that gets all dressed up in expensive clothes and expensive jewelry thinking that's going to make her look wonderful. And when you see her, you can tell. One thing is by the light in her eyes, which is not there. You know, if you're going to have on pretty clothes and nice jewelry, you ought to have a gleam in your eye to go with the gleam in your jewelry. And when you aren't nothing but death walking around all dressed up, I'll tell you what, it's not an impressive sight. And says she held a cup, a golden cup in her hand filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And this title was written on her forehead. I'll tell you what, I've seen some people that was all dressed up and had on a lot of fine jewelry carrying a cup. And I wasn't impressed with what was in the cup. It says here it was filled with abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. And it talks about a title written on her forehead. Now, before we get to the title, what we see here in verse 4 and 5 is we see pompous religion. As I said, it's like a tramp dressed up in expensive clothing and jewelry. And it's the same situation as like a church all decked out and no spirit. Now, in fact, in the King James where it says there, it says, what did it say about her, if I can find it again, verse 4 and 5. When it says glittering with gold in the King James, it says she was decked with gold. And that word decked, it comes from a word in the Greek, and it means that when it says glittering, we think about, boy, you really decked out, aren't you? Well, see, that was this woman. And the same thing, a lot of times churches think they're all decked out. They look so beautiful on the outside. And the Jews had this problem in the day of Jesus. And Jesus said, you like a bunch of whitewashed tombs, that you're all fixed up on the outside, but he said, inside you are dead. Nothing but dead men's bones, rotten and decaying. Well, it's like religion that puts on a big show and a lot of grandeur and a lot of purple and a lot of velvet and a lot whatever, the scarlet and a lot of gold and a lot of crosses and a lot of collection plates and a lot of flowers and a lot of fantastic sanctuaries. Now, thank God we got a lot of that stuff too. But see, if the Spirit's there to go with it, it's great. You take a woman that's got Jesus in her heart and dress her up real nice and put some jewelry on her, she looked good. And so there's nothing wrong with the church being dressed up. But what the problem is when that's all you got. And then we begin to see her names. It says, and this title was written on her forehead. It says, Mystery, Great, the Mother of Prostitutes and of the Abominations of the Earth. Now, when it says mystery, in the Greek, it's a Greek word that refers to sacred mystery. It means to lock up and to keep secret. So this word mystery here, when it says mystery, this is one of her titles. This identifies this particular person as something in the spiritual realm. Because it is, this word means it's religious, it's mystical, it's spiritualistic. Now, as a matter of note, when her name is mystery, you know God and his word bring light and revelation. In fact, Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, he said, to them that are without, all these things are done in parables. But to you, it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. Is that right? So God doesn't withhold anything from his children. Now you have to get in the word and dig to find it out, because he don't just deliver all this revelation on your doorstep first thing in the morning. But the Bible says, seek and you'll do what? It says knock and it'll be open, right? Ask and it'll be given to you. And Jesus said, unto you is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. And then in that same fourth chapter of Mark, I've been teaching out of it in Sunday school for a good while, he begins to explain to them how the kingdom works. And he said, let me make it just as simple as I can. It's like this. The kingdom of God's like a farmer took some seed and planted it in the ground. That's how the kingdom of God works. So Jesus tried just as simply as he could explain it to reveal to us the mystery. But now false religion brings darkness and mystery, and everything is just so spooky and spiritual that you're going to never understand this. And there are churches that have tried to teach their people. I'll tell you what we're studying right now, the book of Revelation. We could spend 5 years on this thing and never dig all the meat out of it. But what I have tried to do as we've gone through it this time is we tie in what it says about end time events, because that's the central message. But he said to John, it concerns things that have passed and things that are present and things concerning the future. And we can look in the book of Revelation, we can get revelation for today. I'll tell you one thing we can see as we study the book of Revelation is we know that government will never prevail over us, over the church. We know that the devil will never prevail over the church. We can learn a lot of things for today. Now, they might win some intermediate battles, but they're not going to win in the end. And we know that because we studied this book. And God wants us to know. But see, false religion tries to keep everything a secret and a mystery. Now, there's some organizations that try to identify themselves with Christianity. And I, you know, it's bad enough that the Lord assigned me a few weeks back here to teach on some things concerning matters between the races. So I am not ready just right now to take on the Masons. But I'll tell you, everything they do is secret. They call themselves a supposedly Christian organization, but everything is secret, secret. Now, if you're a Mason, what you ought to do is just stand up and tell us all your secrets and get your conscience clear. You know, and then you can say, praise God, I don't feel bad about it at all now. But Christian brothers don't withhold things from, I don't want to know their secrets, don't bother me. I don't care nothing about their secret handshake and their secret sign, because I got over that when I was 9 years old in the treehouse. Now, I'm not trying to irritate anybody about that, but I'm trying to get you to see that false religion wants everything to be real spiritual, spooky, secret, mystery, and you can't know what I know, right? I mean, you got to be one of the secret brothers to know what I know. But Christianity is open and above board, and the reason we get up here and preach four times a week is because exactly we want you to know everything we know. And the reason we spend money to get on the radio is because we want everybody to listen to know what we know. No secrets in the kingdom of God. But the false religion, her first name is mystery. And then we see that the next thing she is called is Babylon the Great. Babylon the Great, and that name identifies her with the world system. We've already seen how she gets her false religion. The false prophet gets his power. The false prophet is really probably the leader of this system, gets his power from the Antichrist system. Ultimately, all comes from the devil, the red dragon. And then we see that she's called next the mother of prostitutes, or the mother of harlots. She's the harlot. She's called also the mother of harlots. I tell you one thing about false religion. It'll reproduce itself. It'll tend to reproduce itself. You can have one outfit of it in town, and the next thing you know, it's springing up everywhere. And then the next thing we see is, and the mother, it's the mother of prostitutes and of the abominations of the earth. I think that also means the mother of the abominations of the earth. I want to look at two scriptures as we're about ready to close concerning the mother of the abominations of the earth. False religion. Now, when I say false religion, I'm not talking about somebody that says there's no God. I'm not talking about somebody that says they know Jesus. I'm talking about people that use all the right words, but they miss the message of the gospel. Nobody getting born again in those churches. No power of God at work. Why did Jesus come to earth? He said he came to destroy the works of the devil. And you know, we see in the 3.5 years of Jesus' active ministry here on the earth, we see him doing exactly that. How did he destroy the works of the devil? Well, it says in Acts 10:38 how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went around doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. One way Jesus destroyed the works of the devil was to heal the sick. You know, there was a woman that was all bent over. Jesus made the mistake of telling her to straighten up on the Sabbath day, and she did. Got the church, got religion all nervous. Because, I mean, here somebody got miraculously healed by the power of God, and they're upset because he didn't follow the religious rules. Religion sits on people. And Jesus said, shall we not loose this daughter of Abraham, who Satan hath bound these 18 years, or how many years it was? I believe it was 18, wasn't it? He recognized that Satan had her bound, and he had, I have come to destroy the works of the devil. He said, daughter, straighten up, you're loose from your infirmity. Now see, that's the operation of the power of God. That's the Spirit of God at work. Well, now you said, yeah, but that was all over when Jesus left. No, it's not, because Jesus said, the works that I do shall you do, and greater works than these shall you do, because I'm going to the Father. And Jesus said, and you receive power. I already told you one time, you'll receive power after the Holy Ghost has come on you. And he said in Mark 16:17, and these signs will follow them that believe in my name. They'll cast out devils, and they'll lay hands on the sick, and they'll recover. That was two of the four things he said. He also said they'll speak with tongues. He also said, if you pick up a serpent or drink any deadly thing, it'll not hurt you. Now, you have to have faith for those, but that was a promise. That's the power and the authority of the believer. Praise God. Empowered by the Holy Ghost. Well, most of the church don't want nothing to do with all that. You know, I'm on a couple radio stations, and I know I took some tapes over there this week. I took them about 3 weeks worth of tapes to get kind of caught up ahead of time a little bit, which I don't do real often. But I was listening to them to see what was the, because I take tapes out, messages I preach in here usually, and use them on the radio. And in one of them, I mentioned several times about the gift of speaking in other tongues. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't know how this is going to go on some of them radio stations. And then my other self said, you're just supposed to preach the word, and that's part of the word. You know, I mean, they ain't going to kick you off because they want your money. And but I mean, I don't try to be irritable to people. I don't want to put things out there just to turn people off. But when the Holy Ghost gives you something, I tell you what, you got to go ahead and spit it out. You can't hold back and say, well, somebody might not like this. You know, I know when we was back here teaching on these seven churches, I'll tell you what, it wasn't my fault that the very night we got to the church whose biggest major problem was sexual sin and adultery, that several of our members that were living in a situation like that happened to show up that night. I didn't invite them. What am I going to do? Say, well, God, I'm sorry, I can't preach this, because the ones that's guilty are here tonight. Well, they're not here tonight. Hadn't seen them lately. But in fact, when it came up, I wasn't even aware of the situation, and then somebody informed me later. But in a couple of cases, I kind of was suspicious, but you know. But you can't hold back from preaching the word of God. Jesus said, I have come to preach recovering of sight to the blind. Now, they the ones need to hear that message. You know, what you going to do? Well, you got a good message here about how Jesus will heal blind folks. But then here comes a guy. You're just getting ready to get up and preach. And here comes two guys in with their white canes. You say, oh, God, I can't preach tonight that Jesus will heal the blind, because the blind are here. Who knows? They're the very ones need to hear that. You know? I tell you, if I ever get up here and God gives me a good message on the smokers, which once in a while I get a good one, so most of the time it's just I get in the flesh, you know. But if I look around and I don't think there's any smokers here, I'll just save it for later. I mean, you the ones need it, you know. And I needed it at a time in my life. And I thank God somebody kept telling me that God was bigger than that, right? And I'm going to keep telling you in love, and you're going to get over it. Maybe by midnight Saturday you'll get over it, if you decide to. You don't even need hands laid on you. You might decide midnight Friday, starting next year, I'm living different. I mean, midnight Saturday. You can do it Friday. Midnight Saturday, you can say, next year, things are going to change, and this is one of them. Now, I'm making me a list. And if you want to call them New Year's resolutions, you can call them whatever you want to, but I believe in them, because the Word of God says, where there is no vision, the people perish. And you have to decide how you're going to live your life. You have to decide what you're going to do. And I tell you, it's not, and the Word of God says you ought to write down the vision. So I don't make resolutions, but what I do is I begin to establish my vision for particularly areas that I need to make some adjustment and make some change in. And I say, next year, this is going to be different. And you know, I don't always bat 1,000, but I tell you what, every year I get some of them, I'm making progress. And then we're looking at these names, and she is called the mother of abominations. And I want you to look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. You know, in Matthew 24, Jesus is talking about the signs of the end of the age. The book of Revelation is about the events, primarily about the events concerning the end time. That's what this book is about. Now, there are a lot of other things we can get out of it. Jesus, and the abomination of the earth is tied right back to Jesus talking about the signs of the end of the age. In chapter 24 and verse 3, as Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately and they said, tell us, when will this happen and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And then Jesus began to answer and he said, watch out that no one deceive you. So chapter 24, and then if you'll notice chapter 25, if you've got a red letter edition, it just keeps on being red. And then if you notice, all the way through that chapter 25, it's red ink all the way. So chapter 24 and chapter 25 of Revelation is Jesus' response to the question, what's the end going to be like? That's what he's talking about. When he talks here about in this chapter 25, it starts out with the parable of the 10 virgins. It refers to the end times. In the end times, there's going to be some folks, they're going to be all of them virgins. That means they've all been born again. But some of them don't have no oil in their lamp. And I'd like you to notice that when those 10 virgins, you study it sometime, when they went to the marriage thing, they all had oil in their lamps when they went. But half of them took an extra container with them. They had replenished. And the other half didn't. They just had the supply they was using out. And it wasn't that they were bad people, and it wasn't that they lost their oil or that it leaked out. They used it up. They lit their lamps and burned them and burned up all their oil and didn't have no more. And that's why you need to keep coming to church and getting replenished. That's why I need to hear preaching. That's why I don't just listen. I can't just get along listening to my tapes and listening to me preach. I got to listen to all these other ministers preach. And then sometimes my battery starts, my oil can getting a little low, and I'll take a week off and go to camp meeting or winter Bible seminar. Or I'll go over like I did to Heritage USA for a whole week of morning, noon, and nighttime preaching for about a week and get my can filled up again, right? Because I don't want to be caught with no oil when the Lord comes. But then what we're looking at here is that we're talking about the mother of abominations. And in chapter 24 and verse 15, I'll get to this quickly. It says to one, where did I come up with that? In chapter 25, let me go back to 24. Chapter 24, verse 15. Incidentally, I promised you that I'd let you out by 8:45, and I got about 3 more minutes to go yet. 15, and it says, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of through the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And he goes on with some other things. He talks about the abomination of desolation. When you see it standing in the temple, you'll know that the end is here. All right? And then look quickly at Daniel chapter 9, because Jesus said, as was spoken of by Daniel the prophet. Look at Daniel chapter 9. Let's see what he said. Daniel chapter 9. And you can just listen if you don't want to find it. But in verse 20, I hope you will turn to it. In verse 20, it says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin. This is Daniel talking. Tune in to me now. I'm about through. While I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin, the sin of my people Israel, and making my request to the Lord my God for his holy heel. While I was still in prayer, Gabriel, the man I had seen in the earlier vision, came to me in swift flight about the time of the evening sacrifice. And he instructed me and said to me, Daniel, I have now come to give you insight and understanding. As soon as you began to pray, an answer was given, which I have come to tell you, for you are highly esteemed. Therefore, consider the message and understand the vision. He said 77s. Now in the King James, it's the 70 weeks. 77s are decreed for your people and your holy city to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. He said, know and understand this, from the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one, the ruler, comes, there will be 7 sevens or 7 weeks and 62 sevens. It will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in time of trouble. Now that's time of trouble has been going on as they've rebuilt Jerusalem. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one, in the Hebrew that word is, who can guess what it is? Messiah. In the Hebrew in Daniel chapter 9 right here, Messiah. But after Messiah will be cut off. Now, when it says the anointed one, the word Messiah, or the word in the Greek Christ, means the anointed one, or it means the anointing. All right? And so when the anointing or the anointed one gets cut off and will have nothing, the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. When's the anointed and the anointing going to leave this earth? In the rapture. Because it didn't leave with Jesus, because he said, when I go to the Father, I'm going to send you a comforter, the Holy Ghost, and he is going to be with you. Right? And so that anointing came to us. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The anointing went to heaven, but he came back and filled us. He was in Jesus and he came back into us. And the next time the anointed one or the anointing leaves this earth, it's going to be when the body of Christ leaves. And so it says, let me read it to you. After the verse 26, after the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. And the people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end. Desolations have been decreed. Verse 27, he will confirm a covenant with many for 1 seven. In the middle of the 7, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. In other words, that's the the one that comes, that's going to be the false prophet. He's going to, really the Antichrist. He's going to get fed up with the harlot. He's been sanctioning this church government-sponsored religion all this time. Finally, he's going to get fed up with even that. And he's going to say, all right, from now on, there's going to be no more worship in the church. Can't go to church no more. No more offerings and giving things to God. And it says, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. The Antichrist is going to destroy his own false prophet and his own harlot false religion system that he's authorized. And he's going to set himself up as God. And he's going to go into the temple of Jerusalem and move in there and say, I'm God. And the Bible says that God told Daniel about it thousands of years ago. He told Jesus about it in Matthew 24. He told John about it in Revelation chapter 17. That's the abomination of the death that causes the desolation. When the Antichrist goes into the temple of God and gets on the throne and says, I'm God, God's going to say, that's it. Game's over. And then when the desolation will truly come and the battle of Armageddon is going to take place, and I'll tell you what, the devil and his bunch and the world crowd are going to be destroyed just as surely as Egypt was when the Red Sea filled up on them. And then the saints of God are going to have a hallelujah party. And you can read about it in Revelation chapter 19, because it says in heaven, they looked and they saw all this and they begin to say, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, right? So I tell you, there's something exciting to look forward to. People look at the end times and get all worried, nervous. If you're a Christian, you ought to be getting more excited as time passes, right? Glory to God. Let's stand to our feet. Now, Father, we just thank you for the blessings of your word, the promises of God's word. Father, we know that every word and every promise is sure. We know, Lord Jesus, that you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. We know that with Father God, there is no variableness nor shadow of turning, for God is not a man that he should lie. Father, we wholly believe and trust in the word of God and the promises of your word. We know that you will good for us in the end, but you also will good for us today, right now. Father, if there's anybody in this place tonight that has a need for a touch from you, if there's somebody here that, Lord, doesn't know you as the Father, they've never been born again, Father, touch their heart right now, Lord, to respond to the Holy Ghost and come get born again. Lord, if there's those that need the baptism of the Holy Ghost, need a touch of healing in their body or a miracle in their home, Father, we just give you praise that you're the God that can do it. And we thank you for it in the name of Jesus. Amen.